This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
How long have I got, by the way, to speak? Sorry? No time limit. These people don't want to eat supper. You just announced the supper. I was just wondering when the Imam announced that, whether they come for the supper or they come for the talk. Huh? Okay, so Maghrib is what time? 5 to 8. And what time do I have to finish for? And then Q&A. Q&A, okay. Okay, I'm getting worried, man. Okay, let's make a start, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. صدق الله العظيم. My dear Rusafi brothers and sisters who are listening first, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Few etiquettes before I start. One is that please be attentive. If you've got any children or anyone who is fidgeting, then please just take them out, get them calm, let them come back in. Number two is that your phones that you've got on, I don't want any flashes. So anything that has got a light or a flash, you have to put that up because it distracts me while I'm speaking to you. Number three is... another one?
This upstairs.
Okay.
This is for the legs.
And another lollipop, Bismillah. Go ahead. For the ladies upstairs.
Yes.
They can't hear us from here?
No. Okay. They're not with the...
Okay, go ahead.
Or maybe the sheikh can just put this on. Maybe.
Done? Is it done? Okay, it's on now. It's on. It's fine. Okay, so the other thing is that as I'm speaking to you, I would want you to be attentive in the sense that I will sometimes ask you things. I've noticed in South Africa, you don't have the speaker. When he speaks to you, you don't really respond. You just sit there and you expect me to just give the lecture again and again. Whether you're listening or non-listening, there's no interaction. I don't like that. I like to talk to you as well while I'm doing it. Okay, so I'd like you to say yes when I'm asking a question or say a no. Is that clear?
Yes.
Is that clear?
Yes.
That was good. Some of you said yes. Okay, the topic is the devil within. So I don't know which devil to start from. Because we've got... Subhanallah. Subhanallah. The brother starts the lecture off by saying a male or a female devil. Brother, you must have very, very... You must be enjoying your night if you've got a female devil inside you. You must be waking up every morning and having a ghusl every night, you know that. So anyway, we don't know which devil to talk about because Allah Azza wa Jal has created the human being, and with every single human being He has appointed a devil. Yes, every single human being there's a devil appointed, and with every single human being the good news is there's also an angel that is also appointed. So the devil will sometimes give you whisperings of the unseen. He'll give you whisperings and he'll tell you to do bad things, and the angels will give you good things, good information, things that will encourage you to do good. So that is there. Okay. Another one we've got is the ego, and a lot of people forget about this, is that the human himself
can get into a position where his own ego becomes very devilish. The ego can make you do certain things automatically without even the devil coming inside you. Okay, that's the second one. Another one we've got is the human devil. You guys understand? Because all the while, everybody, when we say shaitan, when I say shaitan to you, do you normally think of a visible shaitan or an invisible one? Which one? Invisible. Whenever you say the devil, everyone thinks about the invisible one which you can't see. But what you don't realize is, the devils are of two kinds. One is an invisible one, which we know as the jinn. And one is the visible one, which is the human. And a lot of people don't know this, that the humans are also, some of the humans are also shayateen. They are devils. This is proven from the Quran. Because when we read the last surah of the Quran, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal, so Allah Azza wa Jal tells us to say to him, Allah says, قُلْ say, أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So I seek refuge and protection in you, O Allah, the Lord of the world, the Lord of all people. أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ. You are the King of all people. إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. You are the God of all people. مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ. From the one that whispers, the one that whispers into the hearts of people. He is sudur innas. And then Allah said, minal jinnati wan nas. Because this devil can be from the jinns, from the ones that are unseen, from the invisible ones, and from the ones that are seen, from the human beings. So what you don't realize is, you could end up with a devil that you're living with. You understand? You could end up with the devil that you're living with. And that's why in a hadith, it's very clear that if you've ended up with the right spouse, then alhamdulillah, everything goes very well. You know what I'm trying to say, like, you know? If you end up with the wrong spouse, then min al-jinnati wan nas. You know? You got problem every single day, man. You're gonna have a problem every single day. Like the woman asked, the woman asked the husband. She said, "Oh, my husband, my dear, you know, every night I see you. In every other night I will see you in my dream, and it's so lovely to see you. Do you ever see me in your dream?" And the husband says, "No." "So, but lovely husband, why don't you see me in your dream?" And the husband said, "Because I read Ayatul Kursi before I go to sleep." It could go either way, you know. You got the right spouse, alhamdulillah, everything's going to be very good. You got the wrong spouse, then you've got a big problem. And it's not just about, you know, one part that I'm talking about. It could be either way. You could either end up with a bad husband, you could end up with a good, you know, a good husband, you could end up with a bad wife, or you could end up with a good wife, whichever way it is. Now, you've got many different types of these devils. But on top of that, there's another one. So the one is, that, like I first said to you, one is appointed to the human being. So every human being has got a devil that is appointed to him. Every human being. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, "Messenger of Allah, what about you?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I seen a hadith, that there was one that was appointed for me too. فَأَسْلَمَ. But he became Muslim. The devil with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a Muslim. Or according to some narration, it is for aslama, I'm safe from that devil, so the devil can't harm me. So that was one I told you. This one is appointed for you. This one will be with you wherever you go, except the time you do the dhikr of Allah. If you wanna be safe from the devil, you've got to do the dhikr of Allah. And the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal is done with remembrance of Allah, not with the tongue that has got an absent mind. Are you guys following me or are you not following me? Have you seen some people when they take the sibha, you know the tasbih, the sibha? You know what I'm talking about? what do you guys call it here?
Tasbih.
So they're doing tasbih, and they're doing tasbih. If I can just grab, I don't know if I, with all these things in my pocket, I don't know if I can grab my tasbih or not. So they're doing the tasbih, and as they're doing the tasbih, they're having a conversation with you, which is fine. You can do the tasbih and you can have a conversation with someone, right? But the thing is, the moment you are having a conversation with someone, then obviously you're having a conversation with the human beings, and you're not having, you know, you're not having the, you know, you're not having the conversation with Allah Azza wa Jal. The tasbih is when you're remembering Allah Azza wa Jal, and you're having a, you know, you're remembering Him. So imagine this tasbih here. So if I'm having a conversation with you, I say Subhanallah, I'm saying Subhanallah, 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 and then you're asking me something. You say, yeah, how was it last Sunday? So I'm supposed to stop and say, yeah, it was fine actually. You know, we got together, we had a good, you know, what? You're supposed to stop. So some people, as they're speaking, they say, yeah, it was fine last Sunday. We got together. We're having a really lovely time. The whole family was together. Yeah, what's up, man? Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. It doesn't stop. I mean, I don't know what tasbih they're doing, because the thing is, if you are thinking that you're remembering Allah and you're having a conversation with people, then you got to remember that, you know, you got to do either one or the other. Now, yes, you can still remember people, and you can remember Allah at the same time. You could do that. It's a specific training. It's a specific training. Allama Tanwi rahimahullah, he was in India. And he had his disciples, and they cracked a joke. Somebody cracked a joke. So then Allama Tanwi said, which one of you, while the joke was being cracked, still remembered Allah? And one of them put his hands up, and he said, I remembered Allah. He said, how do you remember Allah while a joke was being cracked? He said, I was laughing, but I had my mind that Allah Azza wa Jal is watching me laughing. This is the way to do dhikr of Allah, even though you're having a fun time. Do you guys understand? Do you guys understand? You don't understand? I told you to speak to me, man. Otherwise we're going to have people, you know, after what I've just said, they say, huh, you can do that, yeah? Remember Allah and do it and laugh as well, huh? Huh? Let's have a comedy show. Right? Or let's say, you know, there's some people, they go out to steal. You know, people do all sorts of things. They mix religion and all sorts of things. Some people, they go out to steal. Before they leave the house, they say, Bismillah. Astaghfirullah. They say Bismillah before they leave the house. So anyway, the point is that the devil will be with you unless you remember Allah. Whenever you're remembering Allah, the devil finds it very difficult to stay with you. And the devil cannot give you waswasa when you're in the remembrance of Allah. So, I want you to think about this right now, because it's very important. A lot of people are scared of this shaitan and the devil is going to get them. You got to understand, whenever you're in the remembrance of Allah, the shaitan cannot come to you. He cannot come inside your chest. He cannot whisper in your chest if you're doing the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Dhikr of Allah has many different ways. One obviously is the tasbih that everybody knows. You do tasbih of Allah, you remember Allah. Another one is when you're reciting Quran, that is also the dhikr of Allah. Another one is you're in salah, that is also the dhikr of Allah. Another one is that you are making dua, that is also the dhikr of Allah. There are many different forms of the dhikr of Allah. But you can be in salah and the devil still can be playing with your mind. You can be reading Quran and the devil still can be playing with your mind. You can be in Taraweeh, and the devil can still play with your mind. Yes or no?
Yes.
How? Tell me. You just said yes. I said yes. Yes. Well, now tell me how. How? What happens is, thank you very much. What happens is your mind, if it's not fixed on thinking of Allah, then you left the door open. The door is open for the devil to come and whisper. Because right now, you're not doing the zikr of Allah. Your body is standing in front of Allah in salah. Your mind is somewhere else. Wherever your mind is, you're doing the zikr of that. Do you guys understand? No, you didn't. If you are standing here, you're in your salah, and your mind is all the way down Cape Town somewhere, in some restaurant. You're thinking of the burger that you had last night. Then you are doing dhikr of burger. You're doing dhikr of burger. You're not doing dhikr of Allah. So right now, if the shaitan wants to come right inside you and he wants to whisper, he can whisper. That's how it works. So therefore, when you're doing dua, you're doing Quran, you're doing tasbih, you're doing salah, a lot of people don't understand this. They say, well, the man is so pious. The man is so pious. How did this affect the man? Like, you know, some people, they go out there, they do some black magic and all that. How did it affect the man is so pious? Well, how effective is it? Because the man or the woman is outwardly pious. They're doing the salah. They're doing the dhikr, dua, Quran, and so on. But their mind is not connected. All that ibadah, when their mind wasn't connected, is not considered the dhikr of Allah. They get the reward? Yes. The salah is counted? Yes. Do they get reward for the akhirah? Yes. But are they safe from the devil? Well, the time when their mind is connected? Yes. When their mind is not connected, then they're weak. They're weak. Now, I'm not saying to you, you're supposed to get scared right now, oh my God, you know, the devil's going to come and get me. No, the devil cannot just come and get you. He can't come and get you. One of the biggest protections we've got is the dhikr of Allah. But the other protection we have got as human beings is your free, your own strength of your own character inside. Have you seen certain people, subhanallah, certain people, they, you know, normal people, you might see a man who might be 5 foot, you know, 8 or something, and you shake his hand, he speaks like this, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Right? So now that's a man's voice, yes? Yes? That's a proper man's voice. Not that I don't have a man's voice, but anyway, that's a man's voice. So he speaks to you like that, 5 foot 8, you know, he's a little bit out there, he speaks to you like that. But sometimes you meet a bigger man. He's bigger than this guy. But when you meet him, he says, Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. You get soft people. People can be soft inside, strong outside, but soft inside. And sometimes you meet the little guy. You know, the little guy, the midget. The midget, the one that is shorter than everyone. But when he speaks, my God, you better give him what he says. He'll say, Assalamu alaikum. Hey, you listen to me or you don't listen to me? I said, go and do that. Now he's little. But because of the strength of his character, he can make about 10 of us be scared of him. Because of the inside. Now jinns, they understand this. Do you guys understand? Jinns know this. Jinns know which one of us are able to go upstairs at night to the toilet when nobody is upstairs, go and use the toilet freely without any fear and come back downstairs. And the jinn knows which one of us can't go upstairs. You know what I'm saying? Like, so some of us in our homes, we're scared to go to that toilet at the other end at night time because there might be something there. Now the jinn has already sniffed you out. You understand? You understand sniffing out? He can smell fear. If you're strong inside, let me tell you, if you're strong inside, every jinn is fearful of you as a human being. No matter what size you are, no matter if you're a kid or an adult, if you're strong inside, you're not scared of them, they are 100% scared of you. 100% scared of you. But the moment you get fear inside you, then what happens? They don't care about you. If a strong one wants to come and attack you, he can attack you. Like let's say for example, who should be scared? A human or a cat, in a domestic cat? Who should be scared? Tell me. Come on, everyone. Who should be scared? Come on, guys, man. I'm not talking about your wife here, man. What's wrong with you guys, man? Who should be scared? The human or a domestic cat? Oh, maybe you never understood because I said cat, you're saying cat. Cat. You guys in South Africa, I tell you. I need to teach you some English. Because you guys in Saudi, sometimes you shorten things you're not supposed to shorten. Like, you know, we say certain words, and you guys shorten it, and it means something different. I don't want to say those words right now. Otherwise, you think, well, you know, how come you said that? No. There are certain words you guys need to answer. So it's cat, not ket. So anyway, I'll go with the lingo. Okay, it's ket. So the ket is supposed to be scared of the human. But let's be honest. There are certain humans that are scared of cats, yes or no?
Yes.
You should know because you're all scared of your wives. There are certain humans that are scared of the cats. Now, if the cat comes towards a human being, they kind of get all, you know, they're scared. Now, if the cat senses the fear, the cat can play on that. The same way, the jinn, if he senses the fear, the jinn can play along with that. Now, will any jinn want to interfere with you? No. They wouldn't want to interfere with you, because if they want to come to you, the invisible jinn I'm talking about, yeah? If they want to come to you and they want to come inside your body, then they've got to have a reason to do that. They're not supposed to interfere with us. They're not supposed to come to us. Now, there's two things they can do. One is they come inside, and just like the shaitan, the invisible devil, they can give us a whisper. They can whisper and they can go. And when it's a whisper, you won't hear a... You won't hear that. What they do is, they trick you in believing that you are saying it. That's how the devil jinns come inside us and give us straight, give what's up. So let me give a demonstration. If I'm angry at this person here, then the devil will come inside and he'll say, "Man, I can't take that. Man, I'm not going to take that. Man, how did he say that to me?" Now who's talking? Me or somebody else? Who's talking? Somebody else is talking. It's a jinn. But the jinn will say it in my, as if I'm saying it, in the first person. So I think that it's me. That's how they whisper. They don't come in to say, they don't say, "Man, how can you take that? Man, how can you take that?" If suddenly in my mind I heard, "Man, how can you take, who are you, man?" Do you understand? So they go into first person and they speak. Now that's one. The second one is, that they would want to come in and they want to take over parts of your actual mind. That's the second form. Now there's a barrier there. The barrier is that no jinn should actually transgress that barrier. It's a hukum of Allah Azza wa Jalla that is given, that they shouldn't transgress into our world and we don't transgress into their world. Now these jinns are everywhere. You've got nothing to fear. Nothing, absolutely nothing to fear. If you're a human being with a strong character, you can go in your normal life and none of these jinns will ever bother you. Okay, of course, there are certain times when you should, you know, be a little bit more careful. So let me tell you, this is a true fact I'm telling you, alright? So for example, in the daytime, you know, it's there's a lot of light. And there's a lot more human beings that are walking on the earth than there are jinns that are walking on the earth or that are flying on the earth, okay? But, you know, when it comes to Maghrib time, the jinns, that's when they like to be awake a lot more. From Maghrib onwards all the way to about Fajr. So if as a human being you're traveling at night and you're walking or something, then you come into a dark place, you come to a place where, you know, normally human beings wouldn't go there, then it's nice to make a gesture that you're coming. So if you say like that, it gives them a gesture that you're coming to move out the way. Because sometimes what can happen is you could step onto one of them and so on, which may make them feel a little bit irritated. But again, they wouldn't want to come and cross the barrier to get inside you unless they want to really, you know, go all the 9 yards and basically, you know, cross the limits and really teach you a lesson somehow, okay? But even then, you've got nothing to worry about. Because as Muslims, Allah Azza wa Jal has taught us certain surahs of the Quran. If you read these surahs of the Quran, you are safe. Even after Maghrib, when you go out, even when you're going out, you're walking, wherever you're going, And maybe you made a gesture, you never made a gesture. If these shayateen, if these invisible devils, if you come across their pathway and you cross their pathway, they will not touch you, or they will not come near you, or they will not want to harm you, or they'll move away from you according to the amount of Quran you read. Do you guys understand? Yes? Now, simple thing is, do this, simple. After Fajr and after Maghrib, 3 times Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, 3 times Qul A'udhu Rabbil Falaq, 3 times Qul A'udhu Rabbin Nas, okay? That's it. You've read that, you're protected. Okay? If you want to, you can blow into your hands and you can pass it over your body. Okay? You're protected. You don't have to worry about anything. If you ever come to a situation where you're thinking that, well, I need to be very safe, I'm going, you know, out and about in the night, whatever it is, Ayatul Kursi. Ayatul Kursi is the best form of protection, subhanallah. Best form of protection. You read Ayatul Kursi, in fact, if you read Ayatul Kursi and you blow onto something, there can never be theft there. You guys in South Africa have a lot of thefts. Yes or no? Yes. A few thefts or a lot of thefts? Huh? A few, a lot? A lot, huh? In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, according to hadith of Bukhari, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was appointed to look after the treasures at one point. They had a lot of treasures, gold, silver, many other items, and this was known as the Baytul Mal. So they had a lot of treasures that belonged to all the Muslim community. It was placed in an entire heap. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was in charge of it, and a man came inside, sneaked inside, and he tried to steal something. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu caught, got hold of his hand. He said, I'm taking you to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How dare you steal from here? And the man said, please, let me go. I won't come back again. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu let him go. This is a hadith in Bukhari. Second night, the next night, the same man comes in. And he comes to steal. He puts his hand there. He grabs hold of some of the stuff. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu grabs hold of his hand. And again, he stops him. And he says, I'm taking you to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, no, please, let me go. I beg you, I won't come again. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he lets him go. The third night, consecutive night, the same man comes. And he wants to steal from Baytul Mal again. This time Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu caught hold of him and he dragged him and he said, listen, I'm not going to let you go today now. Because the first night you asked me, the second night you asked me, now this is the third night. And then the man said to him, he said, listen, let go of me, I will teach you something. That if you were to say this, then no theft can be committed. This is a hadith of Bukhari, guys. I'm not giving you no hadith from here and there. Okay, the hadith of Bukhari. It's a sahih hadith. No theft can be committed. But you guys are not interested, are you? No, you're not interested, man. I'm looking in your faces, some of you are like... You guys, you want to know that? You don't want to know? Or maybe I should go to the next story. You want to know or not?
Yes.
Let me hear a proper yes, man.
Yes.
Good. Thank you. So when Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu hears that, he said, okay, you're going to teach me something which if I say it, then there's going to be no theft ever committed here. He said, yes. So then this man said to him, he said, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm, lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard, man dha alladhi yashfa'u indahu illa bi'idhnih, ya'lamu ma bayna aydihim wa khalfahum, wa la yuhituna bi shay'in min 'ilmihi illa bima sha'a, wasi'a kursiyyuhu as-samawati wal ard, wa la ya'uduhu hifdhuhuma, wa huwa al-'aliyyul 'azhim. So Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu let him go. Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, mention of Allah, there was a man like this for 3 nights. I caught hold of him and he said to me that he will teach me certain words. If I say, then no theft can be committed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, innahu lakadhub lakin sadaqa. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that man, though he is a massive, great liar, on this occasion he has spoken the truth. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know who that man is? He said, that was the devil. That was shaitan. who transformed from the invisible devil to the human devil, so to the human one. So he transformed himself into a proper human being. Innahu lakadhub. He is a great liar normally, but on this occasion he spoke the truth, which means, my friends, when you leave your house, read Ayatul Kursi. When you leave your car, read Ayatul Kursi. When you are anywhere, read Ayatul Kursi. Just blow on yourself or just do something, just read Ayatul Kursi. Because I'm telling you one thing, you will not have anything stolen from that, from your house when you're gone away. Even night time, if you're scared, read Ayatul Kursi, go to bed. I'm telling you, you will wake up, subhanAllah, nothing has been taken from your house. Nothing. Do you guys follow me or not? There are certain days that I've had a lot of money, that amana in my hands. I had to carry it on me. There are certain days. And I'm traveling or I'm somewhere or I'm in London and I have to have this wealth on me. And I just read Ayatul Kursi. I'm telling you, I have gone through certain places where that money was not that safe. But because of Ayatul Kursi, it's safe. A certain night, just the other day, I was at London, okay? I travel a lot. And what happens is that I come back home after 2 weeks. This was just last month. I came home after 2 weeks and my children said to me, they said to me, it's a bit cold in the house. I'm thinking, why is it cold in the house? We will normally have the heater going on all the time. It's, you know, right now we've got winter and our winter is a proper winter, huh? It's not one of your winters, okay? Where you can sunbathe in your winter. Don't make us jealous anymore, okay? So they're saying it's a bit cold in the house. And I said, cold in the house? And I realized that the back door was slightly open. And the curtain was drawn in front of me. Nobody could tell that the back door was open. It was open for 2 weeks. 2 weeks, the back door's open. And my wife was saying it's cold in the house. She's putting the heater up, but she never realized it was open. Because what I do is every night I'm reading Ayatul Kursi. You read Ayatul Kursi for yourself, for your family, for your belongings, you'll be fine. Inshallah. In fact, if you read Ayatul Kursi with the right intention, the thief will even get caught. If you got iman and you read it with the right intention, the thief will even get caught. But anyway, the thing is, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he learned here that Ayatul Kursi is something that protects you from all of this. And we as human beings need to understand, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ هُوَ الْفَلَقُ قُلْ هُوَ النَّاسِ Ayatul Kursi, they've been given to us for protection from those invisible devils that are out there. Now, if on top of that you recite the Qur'an, then the devils cannot stand the Qur'an. This is a massive protection which Allah Azza wa Jalla has given above all of that. If in a house you've got a devil, you've got something, some shaitan or something that is playing around, now you could have very very different forms of different shaitan could be in the house. But don't get worried, huh? Because you've got good jinns in the house as well. What have you got, guys? What have you got, guys? So may Allah make you look at your spouse and say, you're such a good jinn, mashallah. Such a good jinn. You've got good jinns in the house. You may have bad jinns, but there's a way of getting rid of the bad jinns. Hadith of Tirmidhi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that if you recite Surah Baqarah in the house, the devil cannot remain in the house. So some people who have a problem, you know, some people they have a problem in the house. They go to a certain room and they get attacked or they feel a bit uneasy in that. What you do is you leave Surah Baqarah being played on your phone, on your pad, on your laptop, just even in a house, any house you got anything that's going. I'm telling you, this is the way of getting rid of these things. You recite the Quran, man. What do you do? What do you do, guys? You recite what? You run to who for help? You run to who for help? You run to who for help? Not the dukum, huh? Some people, subhanallah, you know, they got problem, they run to the dukum, huh? They take the money and everything to the dukum, and they think the dukum gonna sort everything out, huh? They don't realize that some of these things, they backfire. You know, sometimes when you go to the dukum, sometimes either the dukum is going to take you for a ride. The dukum is going to take you for a ride. Because you probably never had a problem in the beginning. The dukum wants to make money, so the dukum is going to make sure that you get a problem. You understand? You came without a problem. Now let me give you, subhanAllah. You know there's a way of testing these people out. If you want to find the fakes, if you find the real ones, there's a way of testing them out. My friend, he had a problem with his knee. He's a friend who studied with us in madrasa. He had a problem with his knee. Okay? So, he was in India at the time. In India, it's the motherland of dukums. You understand? You understand? It's the motherland of that. Okay, you got big time. Big timers there. Okay, you got everyone. You got the Houdinis. You got all of them there. Okay. So he had a knee problem. So he was looking for someone to actually assess, because he's been to the doctors. See, one of the things that people don't do is people don't go to the doctors. You're making a big mistake, my friend. If you don't go to the doctors, you don't get diagnosed, you're making a big problem for yourself. Some people, I know, they might not be able to afford the doctors, but you still need to find a way of getting a diagnosis. Why? Because you could have a physical problem. It could be a genuine physical problem. I was just telling these guys, subhanAllah, in London, I'll come back to this other story in the Dukum in India, yeah? So I was telling these guys today a story. As in London, in my area, there was a youngster who was playing soccer. You guys know soccer? He's playing soccer on a Sunday afternoon. His father told him, he said, "Son, don't play football. Don't play football. You're going to break your leg, you're going to do this, don't play football, huh?" But he never listened to his father, so he used to go every Sunday, secretly he used to go and play soccer. And then one day what happened is, so one of his friends hit the ball really hard, and the ball came whack straight on his ear, and he bust his eardrum. Okay, so now there's blood coming out of his ear. Straight away they called an ambulance, he went to the hospital, and now the hospital is asking him, they say, hey, what happened, huh? What happened? He said, I fell down. Somebody pushed me, I fell down. They said, but you can't have an ear that is like this, where, you know, if you just fell down. He's not telling it because he knows if his dad finds out, there's going to be qurbani. He knows he's going to be qurbani. So he's not saying it. So his dad comes to the hospital. The dad looks at him and says, hey. He said, hey, get this. Hey, what happened? Huh? Now if he says football, it's going to be finished, right? So he's going to become kebab. So he said, I just fell down. Someone pushed me, hit me. His dad said, nah, how could that happen? So now his dad thinking, how can someone just push him and suddenly his ear become like this? So his dad called the local Mr. Dukum. He said, hey, come over here, a dodgy one. You got many of these dodgy guys here. And that guy came, and that guy said, he looked at him, he examined the boy, and he said, Mr. Abdul, there is a problem. The problem is that your son has been attacked by a jinn. Now to get the jinn out, I need to be paid in advance £1,200. You pay me the money, then I get the jinn out. Maybe there might not be one jinn, maybe two jinn, three jinn, I find out later on. That's how they are. Like, you know, I had one case, subhanAllah, ya khuda. I can't believe how stupid these people are. One sister told me in the UK, this is a real story. One sister said, Shaykh, I went, what you call the dukum, yeah? I went to the dukum, and the dukum said I had 996 jinn in me. 996 jinn in me. The dukum managed to take 993 of them out, and only 3 left now. I'm thinking, you fool. You fool. What did you do? Did you watch them come out, you one by one? 1, 2, 3, 4. Crazy. And then they go back to the dukum, and the dukum says, I took out, yesterday I took out 993, but some of them refused to go, they come back inside. What are you talking about, man? These guys are fools or what? Okay, they keep on coming back, keep on coming back. And how did he ended up taking 993 of them out, and then he managed to keep this? So anyway, this boy in my area, he straight away phoned his relative. And he told his relative to come. He said, his uncle, he said, please rescue me. He said, what? He said, uncle, my father's gone to a dukum. And the dukum said to him that I've got jinn inside me. I don't know what the guy's going to do to me, huh? You understand? These guys burn things. These guys will start, you know, beating him up. I don't know, getting onions and burning them and oil and whatnot. Okay, insecting. I don't know what they do. And some of them go even further. Subhanallah. I heard one case here, the guy in Pakistan, because now you don't only go for the local dukums, you can get international ones through the internet and through the news channels and the TV channels. You can get the dukums over there and they advertise themselves, subhanAllah. Have you seen the adverts? The adverts are massive board. La hawla wa la quwwata. You got cancer, diabetes, you got high blood pressure, you got, you know, any of these, whatever you got, we will cure it here. My God. If you're that good, yeah, tell me. Look, if you're in Pakistan, and if you're that good that you can cure cancer, okay, now let's be honest, okay. If you're that good, then man, I've got the best job for you in the world. Simply, all the hospitals in the world, there are many laboratories, the research centers, they are making research every single day to cure cancer. Yes or no? Yes. Even till today, they've managed to combat cancer to a certain degree, but they can't wipe out cancer. They can't do it. My man, if you got such a big board out there, why don't you go to Islamabad Hospital or Rawalpindi Hospital and say, here I am. I am called the jinn buster. I am called the cancer buster. I am called the heart attack buster. I am everything buster. Why don't you just do that? And they give you a job there. And if you're doing really well, I'm sure the whole of India, the whole of Bangladesh, the whole of South Africa, the whole of UK, everybody would want to call you. You'd have a job lined back to back. How can they do that? How foolish are people to believe that you can get all sorts of aches and pains and this and that, everything sorted out through these people? How foolish can you be? But anyway, this guy said to his uncle, he said, uncle, please save me. So his uncle came in, he rescued the situation. Right? He knew his nephew had played football. And look at this, his eardrum busts and the guy says the jinn inside. La hawla wa la quwwata illa. Let me get back to my friend in India. My friend in India, he said that he had a problem in his knee. But he was looking for this one of these guys who, you know, they basically, some of them are genuine. Okay, let's not fool you. Okay? We're not saying they're all non-genuine. Some of them, mashallah, alhamdulillah, they are genuine. But I will tell you one thing, they are probably 1%. I'm not exaggerating when I say this. They're probably just about 1% of the people out there. So he went with his knee to the first one and he said, I have, you know what he said? This is the way to test them out. He said, I've got a problem in my hip. So the guy tested him and said, oh yes, Mr. Uddin, you have a big problem with your hip. He's saying, yes, Mr. Dukum, goodbye. He just left. Okay? He went to the second one. He said, I got a problem with my hip. He examined him. He said, you got a problem with you? Yes, you got a problem. He went like this to several of them. And they all said, yes, you got a problem with your hip, until he came to the one he found, the proper one, who examined him and said, you have got no problem with your hip. Because don't forget, this guy goes to the doctor, he's already been to the doctors. Now that's one thing I'm telling you to do, is that get a proper diagnosis from the doctors. You could have a very simple problem with the way you're eating, the way you are, whatever you're doing in life, your dietary, whatever it might be. And because of that, They, you know, you've got a problem in your body. So he's already been to doctors, then he went, and what did he say? He examined him. He said, are you sure you got a problem? Because yes, I've got a, in this hip here, I've got a problem. He examined him again and again and again. And then he said to him, this was a Hakim type of person, a Hakim. Hakim is, you know, they've got a lot of wisdom and experience. They're not just these fakies that are taking money off you to do something for you, no. And they don't use anything that is wrong. They will use natural stuff and so on, herbs and so on that he wanted to cure him with. And he said, my friend, I've examined you, and as far as I can see, the only problem in your body is in your right kneecap. And when he said that, my friend shook his hand. He said, you're the right one. Exactly. He examined him and said, right away, in your right kneecap, you've got a problem, not anywhere else. If you go to the genuine people who know about these things, subhanallah, Allah Azza wa Jalla has given them, and I'm saying 1% or less than 1%, the genuine people. Forget anything else. When the jinns hear that such people are on the way, the jinn will leave. When the jinns hear that such people are on the way, the jinn will leave. When such people come in front of such people, let's say for example, let's say you have a patient here with a, let's say he's got a jinn inside him. If you bring him in front of the right one, there's a number of things that will happen. Number one is the correct person who is doing, you know, who is trying to sort out your problem. Let's call him the, let's use a different word. Let's say the exorcist. You guys understand the word exorcist? The one that takes the jinn out, okay? If you go to the right one, one of the clear signs is that that person will not, again, will not talk to you about money. You guys understand? They will not want to do it for money. Some of them, they've got needs and they've got necessities. If you can see that, then you can offer whatever you want, but they will not have a fixed price. You can give them 20 rand, you can give them 10 rand, you can give them whatever you want, you can give them nothing, nothing. And they will still be okay with you. These are the real people, Ahlullah, the people of Allah on the earth. I know some of them. Subhanallah, there's one individual in Pakistan again. I'm going to say Pakistan again because I just took the name of Pakistan with something different. So it's going to go international. I love my Pakistani brothers. I love all of you as well. Yes, ekus live for ya. Guess where they taught me that? I didn't learn that in Cape Town, in Johannesburg. They said you must go to your lecture and you must say ekus live for ya, and the sisters will come running to you. That wasn't my intention, by the way. So the thing is, in Pakistan, I know this individual, subhanallah al-azim, this man, you know, he, you know, I came across him with certain cases I had, because I've dealt with these cases, with jinns and so on. So this one case I came across, subhanallah, this individual, he just reads Qur'an. He reads Qur'an all day. He reads Qur'an all day. And what he does is, anybody comes with a problem to him, he just reads a little bit of Qur'an. I'm talking about like 5 minutes max of Qur'an, and the jinn is gone. The jinn will not be able to stay there. The jinn will not be able to stay there. In fact, this person even, you know, he's helped many people across the world. This person has helped. And not a single penny the person has asked for the 10 years I've known him. Not a single penny. If people offer it, they offer it, that's fine. But he will not ask for anything. Of course, the man is very poor. He's got a lot of needs and necessities. He gives a lot of sadaqah out as well. But this is a genuine person who's doing it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you know a person like that somewhere in the world where there's, you know, illa mashallah, you'll find, then alhamdulillah, of course, you do that. If not, then every man for himself. What do I mean by that? Guys, let me tell you, each and every one of you can get rid of all your problems you've got of jinns in your houses, in your families, in your own selves. Each and every one of you. Let me give you a story. True story. In Dewsbury. Okay, in Dewsbury, in the UK. There is, some of you are familiar with the UK. You know Dewsbury? It's a place in the northern part, in Yorkshire. In Dewsbury. So what happens is that a Hindu man, he converts to Islam. And his name is Umar. He names himself Umar after he converts himself to Islam. And what happened is, because he was from a Hindu background, his family did black magic on him. Okay? A very serious black magic on him. Now the part that I need to mention right now is that I said to you earlier on that sometimes jinns can come and one or two transgress inside you, and if you read quls, if you read the Quran, you protect it, which is fine. Another one, the last form, is when people do a black magic, or they do sihr, or they do something where they worship the devils, or they invoke the devils, and then they want to send the devils to you. This is something which we believe happens, because it's mentioned in the Quran. Sihr is mentioned in the Quran. Jinns are mentioned in the Quran. It's there. So what happens is this brother, okay, Umar, his whole family remained Hindu. He tried to give them dawah, they remained Hindu. But they got someone very strong from India to do a black magic on him. And when they did a black magic on him, he was feeling very weak, and a lot of things happened, okay? Because the doctors, that's the time when you know that something's probably wrong with you. Because no matter how many doctors he went to, none of the doctors could find out what's wrong with him. This is one sign that your problem is probably not medical. When you've gone to several doctors have examined you and they cannot say what's wrong with you. So what he did is that he started to go to people of Ruqya, to the exorcists. And he went to one, he couldn't do it. He went to another, he couldn't do it. He went to another, he couldn't do it. Because you've got to understand, just as you've got many different levels of boxes. You know boxes? You know guys that box? You know boxes? Yes? Just as you've got different levels of boxes, you've got different levels of exorcists. So you've got the featherweight. You understand featherweight? What's above featherweight? Lightweight? Yeah, what's a lightweight? No, you don't know boxing, man. Not heavyweight of that. Yeah, you got the middleweight. You got the heavyweight. Okay, you got many different other... you got right at the bottom, some of the banterweight or something like that. Sorry? Welterweight. Yeah. So the thing is, if you got a very big serious problem with the sihr and the jinn is Mike Tyson... You guys understand? Then if for the jinn Mike Tyson, you're going to bring name me some lightweight featherweight. Name me some lightweight featherweight, anyone, a welterweight, anything. Huh? Right now, currently, come on, one. Sorry? What's his name? Garner McGregor. Connor what? Oh, McGregor, he's not even... Oh, yeah. Let's talk about it. Mr. Conor McGregor. If Conor McGregor was to get into a boxing match with Mike Tyson in his glory days, even today, even at the age Mike Tyson is today, even if you got in a boxing match with Conor McGregor, one punch, all right? One punch and McGregor will be on the floor. Because that's heavyweight compared to, you know, whatever, lightweight, middleweight is compared to that, right? So... for a guy like Mike Tyson, jinn, if that was the equivalent of it, then you need to bring like a Muhammad Ali, or you need to bring someone, you know, that is, you know, the heavyweight, the proper heavyweight to take that on. So if an exorcist is lightweight or a featherweight, and the jinn he's trying to exert is a heavyweight, then you're going to have a problem. You guys understand? That's why sometimes people go to different ruqyas. They go here, they go there, they can't sort it out. So what do you do? So what did this brother Umar do? He went to all the different ruqyas and most of them failed. In fact, all of them failed. All the ones he went to, they failed. So he's a new convert to Islam. And he's having a real problem because they're attacking him by night, he's sweating, he's having pains in his body, he's losing a lot of weight, and none of the doctors know what's wrong with him. And he knew it was a jinn problem. So what did he do? He... found in our sources, it says that the Quran is supposed to be something which is the best thing for ruqya. So he then started to search, and he found different ulama have suggested different verses for ruqya, and he started to read it himself. He started to read it himself. And he read it over and over again, over and again. Now, initially what happens is, if you got a very big problem with the jinn that someone has done sihr on you, right? I'm telling you right now, you do not need to go to the dukum. You do not need to go to any exorcist, anyone whatsoever. You can sort your own problem out. So what he did, he's not an alim, he's not a scholar, he's not a hafiz of the Quran.
But he took these ayats and he started reciting over and over again, over and over again, over and over again. Now what's happening is now, as you're reciting, you're becoming the one who's training up. You understand? You're the one who's training up to take on Mike Tyson. You guys understand? You're now becoming the heavyweight. And you become the heavyweight. If you read a lot of Quran, you're a heavyweight. There's no way any jinn will be able to take you on. No way, no matter how strong they are. And not all jinns are Mike Tysons. Do you understand? Most of them are the lightweight, the featherweight, the this and that. So whenever you get an exorcist that is strong, and he's the middleweight or he's a heavyweight, any jinn that is lightweight, he'll just take him out like that. Alright? There's no problem for them. But it happens that sometimes the exorcist is working and he's trying to do ruqya and the jinn won't come out, or there will still be problems. And subhanallah al-azim, you'll get a real problem. I remember one woman, subhanallah, in London, there was this one woman and she had a real jinn problem. When I say jinn problem, man, this woman could take on, when the jinn was inside her, she could take on a few men. She had that strength, that power. It was a proper, you know, one of those Mike Tyson cases. You understand? Guys, you following me here? So then we have this guy come from Bangladesh. And we know the people that come fresh over there from Bangladesh, we call them freshies. Yeah, we call them freshies. What do you guys call the ones that come? The ones that come to your country that are new here, they don't know much. What do you call them? Sorry? Lightweight. So let's go with the word freshie. So he's a freshie, and he said, you know what? He said, I've done this rukia, I've done that rukia, this case, I've that case, I've this case, I've that case, yeah, yeah. And the son of this woman, he got hold of this sheikh, and he said, come over. He said, do some rukia in my house. And the sheikh said, fine, bring me, I'll do it right now. So he went upstairs, all right, to the house. He went inside the room, he shut the room behind him, and the woman was sitting on the bed, and he started his rukia, and the woman, she laughed at him. The jinn inside, she laughed. She said, hey, she said, is that all you got? He's reciting. And she said, is that all you got? More, bring on more, come on. Bring it on. In fact, the best one is, the sheikh made a Quranic recitation mistake and the jinn corrected the sheikh. This is heavyweight, man. And the thing is, look, The jinns know, look, you can read Quran, but I have to be honest with you with one thing. If your actions of your life are not in accordance with the Quran, the jinns will take the mick out of you. You're reading the Quran, the jinns won't even bother. Like I said, this one, the jinn is correcting the sheikh. He's reading Surah Yasin, the jinn said, not like that, like this. And for the sheikh, he read for about 2 hours. He's sweating by now. And the woman said, whatever you got, empty your sack here, empty everything. And then the sheikh got up, went to the son. He said, listen, my friend, I've seen a lot of jinns here, but never met one like this in my life. Right, you were right. Okay? Now the thing is, I don't want you to be scared of it. Because the thing is, if you recite your Quran, and if you do amal, again, you have to be someone who's also doing your salah, you're doing your actions, you're doing whatever you want. There is no way any one of these jinns will ever pick on you. No way they can come near you. And don't forget, you got your willpower, your strength of your character that they're scared of as well. Now, what these people do, subhanAllah, you know, we're talking about this dukum. Look, you got, apparently, you know, you got a problem here in Cape Town where people run to these dukums, yes? Yes? Oh my God, I tell you one thing, I said to you that it can backfire. People don't know this. People are very, very foolish to go to these dukums. I tell you why. When you go to them and you go and tell them to do something, these guys, whoever you're going to, they will use unlawful means to do something. Unlawful. This is not lawful according to the Quran and the Sunnah. So what they will do is, They will invoke on the jinns. They will commit shirk. They will associate partners with Allah. That's the only way they get the jinns. They will worship devils. They will do things like they will bury, na'udhu billahi min dhalik. They will bury the Quran under a toilet. Or they will do something, they will take parts of the Quran to a graveyard. And they will do things there at night time. These are people who are doing things against our religion. They will dishonor the Quran. They will do things that me and you will feel disgusted about. They will take chickens and other things and slice their throats and put the blood, spill the blood onto naked individuals. Okay? And they will do rituals in front of those individuals. They will walk around and go around. There are many, many filthy things they do. And when they do that, they find that the spirits are invoked. And then they get a spirit to come and they start to discuss with the spirit and they have conversations. And sometimes a person amongst them is possessed. And that's how they make contact with these spirits. And what they then do is they trap the spirits. There's another form of what to do when they invoke on the devils. Either they are worshipping the devils and they make the devil the master. There's two ways that they do it. One is they make the devil the master, or the other one is they trap the devils and they make the devils or the jinns work for them. So now, what happens is when you come with your problem and you say, so and so, I want you to sort them out or do something to them bad, right? They will then send that jinn or someone to that individual. And the Quran has spoken about, يُفَرِّقُونَ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. Some of them want to split husband and wife up. If any person sitting here ever goes to any one of these dukums and you go with the intention that you want to split a husband and wife or you want something bad to happen with someone and you do it purposefully, you know that these people are wrong and you think it's okay for you to do it, you will lose your iman. Simple, I'm telling you, lose your iman. If you think it's okay for you to do that and you go ahead, your iman has finished. You have entered kufr. You have entered disbelief. So if you go and want to do something bad to others, you are a criminal. Just because somebody else did it doesn't make you acquitted of what they did. And what then happens is sometimes it backfires. How does it backfire? See, what you've got to understand is when you play with fire, you can get burned. Yes or no? Sometimes the jinns come and they attack the person, but then what the person will do is, obviously, let's say if somebody was to send it to one of my neighbor's houses, and here's a neighbor who sent it to four houses down, those people will get someone, an exorcist to sort it out. When the exorcist comes along, he's going to now punish those jinns. He's going to make them feel very uncomfortable with the way that he's reciting onto the jinn. That jinn will go back to the master, whoever sent the jinn in the first place. And then after that, the jinn is now being hurt. Sometimes these jinns take revenge on the person who went to the dukum in the first place. They will come and take revenge on them. Do you guys understand? Sometimes the person who started it, they started it and then the dukum says, give me this much, so they gave that much. The dukum says, bring me more, they bring more. The dukum says, more, they bring more. Then the dukum says, give me more, and then they say, look, I haven't got any more money. Now the dukum thinks, well, if you're not going to give me money, then I'm going to send these spirits onto you. And that's what they do. They will send the spirits onto you because they know you got the money. Sometimes what they do is that you went because you thought you had a problem, you had no problem. They will send these jinns with certain items to be buried in your house. These are real cases I'm talking about, guys. They will send certain items. Might be certain things like wrapped around paper, whatever, amulets or something. They will send it to your house. They will bury those things in your garden. Then you went to the dukum, right? You said, look, something's wrong with me. You don't know about it. So the dukum says, go to your garden, go to this certain place, and you will find something buried inside there. Now, I do understand sometimes other humans can plant them, but sometimes these dodgy people, they can plant it through their jinns into your garden. And then they can make you believe whatever they want. And there are many people, subhanallah, that give money and money out. There's one case, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's one man who came to me and he said to me, this was in London, he came up to me and he said someone in Ghana or somewhere said that he could sort all his problems out. And he said he has to sacrifice a red bull, a black bull and I think a white bull. He has to give money to sacrifice all three of them. A red one, a white one and a black one. Now every time Qurbani comes for us, it's quite a lot of money to sacrifice one of these, right? He's going to do all three. So he came up to me and he said, I have to sacrifice all three. I said, listen, my friend, no one's going to get sacrificed except for you. You understand? You're being the fool here. The guy's all the way in Ghana. He said to you, he's going to do it for you. And these guys know how to pretend to make you believe in them. They have so many tricks. Some of these people, you go, there's a secretary that's waiting outside over there. So what happens is, the secretary tells you, okay, tell me what's your problem. Why you come to see the dukum? So you tell the secretary, oh, I've got this problem. He says, sit down. So you sat down there. The secretary never moved. You never moved. Then the secretary tells you, okay, go down the corridor, all the way down the corridor, and then you're going to see the dukum at the end of the corridor, knock on the door and he'll open the door for you. So now you saw the secretary, you told the problem to the secretary. The secretary didn't do anything, just didn't move. You just walk down the corridor, you come to the dukum, you knock on the door, you open the door, and the dukum looks at you and it tells you your problem. Huh? How did the dukum know my problem? Because what happened, my friend, is very easy. What happens today, I mean, in the old days, they had to do a little more discreetly. In the old days, you had to basically walk all the way from there to his door. And you know, by the time you walked there, the secretary quickly phoned and said, hey, he's got this problem, you understand? He's got blah, 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 blah. So when you knock on the door, the dukum says, hey, this is your problem, huh? He's saying, how did you know this? These days, it's really easy, man. If the guy has a phone under the desk and the dukum's got the phone on the other side, he's listened to everything. It's very easy to pass on the messages, whatever is going on. And people get fooled like this. People get fooled. All sorts of things. And then there's all these things of sending money to all these mazars. And going buying stuff there. Buying candles. Sending a lot of, you know, they have these letters that come from India, from all the mazars, from Pakistan. They send you letters. You know, you make this offering, this sacrifice. Send this much money. We're going to put this many candles. We're going to burn them. And we're going to give sacrifices of this many things. And then your problems are going to go away. You better not believe in any of that. Because the thing is, those people will just take your money and they'll take you for a ride. Now, my friends, the simple thing is, if you want to sort out any problems you got, number one is go and see a doctor first. It could be a simple physical problem you've got. Number two is, if you've already gone to a doctor, there's no diagnosis, then you look for the right person. And sometimes you can't find the right person. So what do? You recite your own Quran. The more you recite Quran, the less problems you'll have. Number three is, when you have continuously done what you have to do, and you read all your Quran, and sometimes you find that it's not working, because I'll tell you one thing that's going to happen. If you recite Quran and you've got a jinn that is bothering you, the jinn is not going to be happy, the jinn will cause you more pain. Because he wants you to stop reciting the Quran. The fact that your pain has increased means your Quran recitation is working. You guys understand, yes or no? Yes? It's like the doctor gives you medication. When the doctor gives medication, sometimes the doctor gives you antibiotics. The antibiotics will make your situation get worse before it becomes better. The same thing happens with the Quran that you recite. Sometimes your problem will become worse, and then after that your problem gets better, but you have to carry on reciting. You shouldn't stop reciting. You can't recite, you'll see your problems will be gone. Okay? So that is something that I said to you now. There are many stories and things that I can share with you, which you could probably, you know, report, but today we've got this ITV recording us, you know, and there are kids that are sitting here. If I say some stories, then I might have people getting very scared. You know, I'm trying to say like. So what I would say to you is that I've got a couple of lectures online that are to do with the jinns. I've given a lot of information there. There are a lot of stories and things there. If you want to have, you know, a good sort of movie time, if you like, yeah. Sit down, you know, with a few people, huddle up together, see who gets scared first, yeah. You can watch those videos on YouTube, and you can challenge yourselves to see if you can listen to those stories without feeling scared. Alright? I've got two lectures on YouTube that are different from one another. One is, one has been recorded by Hikmah Online. Hikmah Online. and it's been spread across with different sites. So if you just, I don't know, if you just put together the world of the unseen, the world of the unseen, you'll see that lecture will come up. Another one I recorded, there are things in there I never said in the first one, which has been recorded, it's an audio recording, it's not a video recording. It was recorded by Darus Salam in Chicago, on YouTube again, Darus Salam in Chicago. They recorded that, and there's a lot of information you can find there with a lot of stories about jinns and other things. If you want to listen to that, you go over there. I am not going to share those stories here, because the viewers that are at home who are going to be watching this, I'm not here to scare people. All I'm here to say is that you can sort out your problems within. Okay, whatever problems you've got, you can sort it out with the Quran that you recite. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to open to Q&A and whatever questions you might have on the subject, only on the subject, okay? You can ask me about that, and inshallah I'll do my best to answer that. So the floor is open. Whoever wants to ask a question, you can raise your hand. And yes.
Broadcasting to you on 91.3 FM stereo. This is the voice of the Cape coming to you from Ashur al-Shraq in Lotus River, and of course our special guest Sheikh Hassan Ali, talking around a very interesting topic, a topic called the Devil Inside, and taking questions from the spectators in the masjid at the moment.
And people can get evil eye, but what a lot of people don't know is that evil eye does not have to be given by someone who's evil. Evil eye does not have to be given by someone who is evil. The nazar or the ayn, in Arabic they call it al-ayn. Nazar you have in different languages and evil eyes in English. That can be given to you by someone who loves you. It could be your grandmother. It could be your mother. It could be your father. It could be your brother. It could be your sister. It could be your son, daughter. It could be anyone who's very close to you. I remember my child, subhanAllah, my child was my first child in my family. What used to happen is every time he used to go to one of his grandparents' houses, he used to come back and he used to have a problem with his speech. And so this is a real fact I'm telling you. This is going back now about 15 years. About 13, 14 years. It's going back. One of my eldest child, whenever he used to go to one of his grandparents' houses, he used to come back and he used to speak with a slight stutter. And I straight away recognized that it's the evil eye. And it's not given because the grandparents are evil. No, 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 no. The grandparents love their grandchildren so much that they give the evil eye. A lot of people don't know this. Well, you're supposed to say every time you see someone you love, say, MashaAllah. Do you guys understand? Every time you see someone you love, you see, either say, Barakallahu Feek. Barakallahu Feek, say it. Or you say, MashaAllah. So I want you guys to go home, look at your wives. Your wives say, MashaAllah, MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Oh, MashaAllah. MashaAllah. She's going to say to you, what's wrong with you? Say, the Imam said, if we see someone very beautiful, we're supposed to say, MashaAllah. It'll make you happy as well. Unless she says to you, what's the title of the talk that you went to? And you say, the devil within. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. You can No, honestly, I'm being very, very honest with you. If you love someone and you think they're beautiful, or you think they're very intelligent, or they've got something really good, or they've achieved some nice results in exams, or whatever, you say, MashaAllah, straight away, MashaAllah. And if there's someone in the gathering that doesn't say, just remind them, say, MashaAllah, straight away. There will be no evil eye. But what did I do with my child? Now, this is something which I have experienced, which I found in some books. It's not in hadith, okay, but the ayats from the Quran. But it's the actual method is not in the hadith. So if you ask me for the method from the hadith, I won't be able to give you one. Many ulama have experienced this and they found that it's very useful. The last two ayats of Surah Qalam, you recite that 41 times. وَإِنْ يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرَ وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ وَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Okay? You recite that 41 times, you blow on the person or blow onto some water, give it to them to drink, inshallah there will be nothing. And inshallah, you know, subhanAllah, I saw that every time I gave it to my child, he stopped stuttering. Until the next time he went to that grandparents' house, and he came back and same thing, and me and my wife both said, it is the evil eye, but it's not because they're evil, it's because, you know, they love him so much. So then I would recite again, right, until he grew up to a certain age, maybe 6 or 7, and then after that it stopped happening. I remember when I did my house, it happened, okay, I remember about 8 years ago, I had to renovate my house. And then, you know, you put new tiles, you put new things inside, everything brand new. And then people come to see it, right? People come to see it. And when they come, they go, wow, wow. And you're kind of thinking, are you saying wow because of wow, or are you jealous inside, you know? I saw half these people, they wouldn't say mashallah, they come, oh, you got this, you got that, and as soon as they walk out, then this tap goes wrong and this thing happens and something happens in your house. It happens, right? I remember this. All it used to happen again and again. Straight away I had to recite the verses, and I would, you know, go over the house and sprinkle the water, or blow on the water, sprinkle it, and alhamdulillah, the house would be fine. Then some new people come, they say, the new people come. And then after a while, when your house gets a little bit sort of, you know, people get used to it, then it doesn't happen. And now alhamdulillah, I've got something there which I'm not scared of the evil eye. Alhamdulillah. You guys understand or you don't understand? You understand or you don't understand? No, you don't understand. Go and tell me then, what is it I've got? What is it I've got? I'll tell you what I've got. When we opened the fridge, a bottle fell out accidentally onto the tile. And when the bottle fell onto the tile, smack, it cracked the tile. And then my wife said to me, it would be nice to fix, not to replace that tile. I said, no. I said, that's the end of your evil eye. You guys understand? That's the end of the evil eye. I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you. That crack has been there for a good few years now. 4 or 5 years. People come, they see wonderful tiles, then they see one broken tile. They go, okay. Is that your standard of living, huh? Okay. I'm like, alhamdulillah, no evil eye. No evil eye. I'll tell you another problem you guys have, man. You guys are some of the... I don't believe you guys. Today the world has become the world of, you know, photos. Oh my God, people take selfies. They say to me, Sheikh, take selfie. I said, nah, I'm not Salafi, I'm Hanafi. Give me a break. Selfie. And they don't even take one. They take three. I'm thinking, we are people of Tawheed, one, not of Trinity. Why you take three? So anyway, that was the three. Maybe one of them was not the right one, so we have to delete two and we keep one, you know. And the part I want to tell you is, la hawla wa la quwwata, people are taking selfies and posting them. And then after that, you know, you feel that something's wrong, right? Why is it wrong? Because you're showing the whole world how beautiful you look. And you show your beautiful face. All our sisters up there, subhanAllah, they can't even come out the houses without their makeup. You understand? You understand or you don't understand? You've suddenly gone so quiet, guys. What's wrong with you, man? I know what's going on in your head. You're kind of thinking, man, you're thinking, right, my wife looks so beautiful in the daytime. She looks wonderful by night. But when I wake up in the morning, I wish I go back to sleep. The problem, I'm telling you, sisters, you listen very carefully. You want your man to be used to you without your makeup. Don't get your man used to you with makeup. You've got a serious problem if you do that. Okay, once or twice you put your makeup on an occasion you go outside, that's something different. But if all the time you put makeup on, then you've upped the game. We call it up the game. You were probably looking maybe 7 out of 10, okay? And now with your makeup, you're looking like 7.1 out of 10. Sorry, I'm joking. Now you're looking like 8.5 or 9 out of 10. So your husband is happy. That's fine. If it's occasionally done, it's okay. But if you keep it on all the time, then what happens is that your husband gets used to this beautiful face. And the moment you cannot keep your makeup on, let's say for example, days after days after days, weeks after weeks, you had your makeup on, makeup on, makeup on, all the time. Your husband loved it. Now he got used to the 9 out of 10. He got used to 9 out of 10. One morning you wake up, you never put your, oh, one that day you're not, you know, you're tired of the makeup, you know, because makeup is not easy to put on. We men don't know about this. We get up in the morning, subhanAllah, we just wash our face, yeah? We just wash our face, clothes on, out the door. We've got a very easy life, alhamdulillah, guys. And the women, my sisters, who don't use makeup, you're like us. You wake up, you put your hijab on, out the door. But the women who put makeup on, they wake up, they have to sit in front of the mirror, and they have to start now, one by one. They have to get the right foundation, put it all over, they have to spread it all over, brush all under the eyes, over the eyes, on the forehead. Oh my God, there's a little bit by the, here, here. They're going to notice that I got the, not the right type of skin. My skin is a little bit darker than what I'm putting. So I've got to cover that. That's just foundation, okay? Then they've got to put the eye thing on. And like some of them put their fake eyelashes and other things on, and then they put the lipstick on, and then they have to wipe the lipstick off, wipe it all off, because the handbag is not going to match this lipstick. Right, so they wipe it off, they put a new lipstick on, and they got the eye, and sometimes they put a little one by the eye, think, like this. They might as well say, meow. The way they walk as well with the high heels, if you notice them, it's proper catwalk, right? Thing is, my sister, you just spend 45 minutes to an hour in front of the mirror making your face look like that. And every now you brought a musibah, you brought a problem onto yourself. If you did it once, you did it twice, it's different, right? But you're doing it every morning religiously. Now, some mornings you're going to be fed up. It's a Sunday morning, you're home. You're home, you just want to relax with the family. Today your husband looking at you thinking, you were 9 out of 10 all week. Now you suddenly, you're 7 out of 10, huh? What's the matter, huh? What's the matter? Sunday morning, you're supposed to be 9 out of 10, because on the Sunday mornings, all of us eat the kusista at home. You're supposed to look better than that. So she brings it on herself. She brings it on herself with the makeup that she does, and she makes a problem for herself. So I'm telling you, subhanAllah, with the nazar and the evil eye they give. But the one I wanted to really tell you is this one. You guys take your photos, and there's new fashion is, the new trend is, before you eat your meal, people take out their phones and they take out a selfie of them and the food, and it's like, look man, look what I'm eating. Then they send that photo to about 100 people who are not as fortunate as you to eat that. You guys understand? They're probably having some, you know, very simple breakfast, and you're having eggs with mashed potato, with a bit of avocado on the side, and some salad, and you've got the hash browns and all that. You take the picture, you send it. Now, when all those people have seen it, some of them are going to send you back. They're going to send you a message back saying, wow, enjoy your meal, you know, have a nice thingy. But you know what they never said? They never said, mashallah. And then the evil eye comes back. And then what happens is, within that day, you have a stomach upset. Within that day, you got stomach upset. Now your avocado is sometimes going down, sometimes coming up. Sometimes going down, sometimes going up. Your hash browns are going inside, they're doing a belly dance in your belly. You got a big problem. So you know what I do normally? Anyone sitting at my table who wants to take any photos, what I say to them, I say, listen, you can take the photo, but you have to send it 48 hours later. I want to make sure that thing comes out my system. I'm not getting no evil eye, right? People don't understand. They will give you evil eye. And if you put it on Facebook, Instagram, you are crazy, man. You're crazy. You got people that are starving in Zimbabwe. You got people that are starving in South Africa. You got people starving in Ghana. You got people starving all over Africa. And you're going to send those pictures on Facebook. Can you imagine one of those people starving looks at that? How horrible that is, right? I mean, come on, okay, fine. You want to send it to some people, isn't that right? Okay, now and again, but not on social media, but not to the whole world. You want the whole world to see this. I mean, okay, now and again, once and again, if you send it, okay, that's fine, I understand that, right? But not regularly, like all these people are hungry around you and you want to send these photos. It doesn't make sense. So have mercy on yourself. You bring an evil eye onto yourself. So evil eye is true, but as what I said to you is that those verses, if you recite them, then inshallah, bi'idhnillah, through those verses, you won't have the problem of the evil eye. Is it from the sisters? From the sisters. Okay. If someone, mashallah, I mean, look, they were writing someone, but they're to S-U-M and a number one next to it. This is the modern age. S-U-M and a number one next to it. Wah, wah. If someone is affected, can you maybe give us info on how we can seek help? Example, contact a person. The thing is, look, you have to ask your local ulama. I'm not from South Africa. I'm from outside. If somebody asks me from the UK, then I know a couple of people in the UK. Only maybe one or two people in the whole of UK refer them on to. If somebody asks me from a certain country and I know I've got references from the ulama of that country, because my references go through ulama. My reference, you know the best way to get references? The best way to get references is to ask the people who've already been to that person and come back. Like a lot of people, they're going to Hajj, right? People don't know how to ask the question. You've got to ask the right question. People say, what's the best Hajj package to go on? What's the best Hajj group to go with? You're asking the wrong question. Go and meet the Hajjis that have come back. Go and talk to them. How was your Hajj experience? Let them tell you whether it was good or bad. When you hear it was good, say, which group did you go with? They say, this group. Say, okay. Then you start talking to another few. And they all say that. When you hear the same name again and again, and they say, it was really good, that's the Hajj group you go with. The same with Ruqya or anything else. Don't ask me, ask anyone else. Ask the people who've had very good experience, and ask several people. And the best people to ask is your ulama. Your local scholars, ask them. The imams of your masjid, ask them. What do I do? Who do I go to? They've got contact with the other ulama. They've got contact with others, and they know who's genuine and who's not genuine. That's the best way to go with the gentleman there wants to ask a question. Yes. Okay, thank you. The question is, can I comment on the written Quran du'as and things? Sometimes they're written and they're placed in certain places and so on, whether it's with an individual or whether it's on the wall or something. The thing is, look, the Quran is holy, yes. The Quran is holy in every single way, yes. But our aqidah and our belief has to always remain with Allah. The one who cures is Allah. Finished. You cannot believe in any way. Somebody sent the dukum, huh? Somebody ran to the dukum, I'm telling you, man. That the jinn just came to the hold down, huh? Zayd, you better get ready. Al Buruj is going down, yeah? By the way, guys, I'm not part of Al Buruj. I never was part of Al Buruj. Sorry, I'm only joking. So. The Quran is something that is holy. It is holy. But when you have something that is holy, your aqidah, your own belief also has to be holy. The right aqidah is only Allah can cure. And the Quran or the reading or whatever it is a means for Allah to cure us. It does not have any power itself. So the Quran has no power except the power of Allah. So Allah gives 100%, because it's His word. His word is 100% powerful. So He has power. But if I have the wrong belief, then it's not going to work. So if I now write some Quranic verses and so on, it's very holy to write Quranic verses. And they will have an effect. But people's aqidah should not, be faltered. They should not start believing that the paper cures me. No, the paper does not cure you. The writing on the wall does not cure you. Doesn't matter what kind of writing it is. Only Allah cures you. And that's something which you have to accept. So therefore, that's why you find certain ulama who have said that amulets are haram. Why do they say that? And certain ulama say amulets are halal. Why do they say that? Because the scholars who say that the amulets are haram, They're saying it's haram because people's beliefs are now being affected, that the amulet cures them. The piece of paper cures them. That's why they said haram. There are scholars that say it's halal. They say because the people are believing only Allah can cure, but one of the means is I put something of Quranic verses on my, you know, I've got it with me. Now again, some people will say that's shirk. They will say that's shirk. But if you, it's only shirk if people's belief is that the amulet cures them. Anyone's belief is that the amulet will cure me, that is shirk. There is no doubt in that. But your aqidah and your belief has to be with Allah. Now the scholars who have said it's halal, why? Because when they look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, in Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, his collection, he's got two or three athar there where the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they wrote the verses onto something and they gave it to an individual, and they even told the individual to wear this thing or keep that verse on them. There's a narration from Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu who also did that for a woman who was having a problem with her pregnancy. He even suggested and he even wrote that. So these things are found in the amal of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Now, the people who want to say it's not allowed, look, I'm not here to argue with you. The people who are saying it's allowed, I'm not here to argue with you. All I'm saying is don't spoil your aqidah, don't spoil your belief. Your belief has to be only and only Allah Azza wa Jal can cure us. And all these other things are means to an end. They're not the end in itself. And like I said to you, your own Quran recitation is going to be the best in terms of getting yourself out of any trouble that you're in. I'll take another question from the sister. In comparison to a human intellect, how old is an evil jinn intellect that wants to harm you? Okay, so the thing is, look, the humans are stronger intellectually. The jinns are stronger physically. This has always been the case. The jinns are sometimes, they have the might of seven men. One jinn will have the might of seven men, 10 men, 15 men. But the humans easily can outnumber the intelligence of 10 jinns, of 7 jinns, 15 jinns. That's why they're very scared of us. The civilization that we have done, like these buildings and things that we've created, the electricity that we've created, the machinery that we do, there's no jinn that could ever get to that level of intelligence to create that. That is why they're absolutely scared of us. They're really scared of us. It's only when we start to drop our guards, that's when they find it easy to come towards us. And specifically, I want to tell you brothers, okay, and sisters, when you're not clean, when you don't remain clean, then you invite the devil or the shaitan to yourself. What I mean by that is all men, when they go to the toilet, you should sit down and use the toilet. Is that clear to you? Yes or no?
Yes.
Especially because you guys are praying, salah and so on. There should be no one in your house that stands up and uses the toilet. Because whenever somebody stands up and uses the toilet, they're going to leave some urine here and there. And these are the things that the jinns find easy to come in contact with you. When you are not clean, especially women, and once they finish their monthly, when women have finished the monthly, they should get rid of that thing after the monthly very carefully. They should not leave it anywhere. Okay, get rid of it from your house, or get rid of it from your, like, make sure that it's not, you know, somewhere where there's either, you know, some substance from that, or some smell or whatever from that coming, because these are the things that the devils will find it easy to make contact with you. Again, with a woman in particular, you know, you have, you know, some of our sisters, they kind of get, you know, very scared of some of these things. And they think that something can affect them. I want to tell you, sister, that you have to understand that you as a sister, you're very, very strong. In the sense that when you are in your own, when you are within the Sharia, when a sister is acting upon the Quran and Sunnah, no jinn will want to come near her. No jinn will want to affect her. When the sisters or the brothers, when you break the rules of the Sharia, and you're sinning again, then you left yourself open to them to want to come to you. But it's up to you what you do in your life. But what I want to say to you is that the more you follow the Quran and Sunnah, the more difficult it is for them to come near you. Any other men, put your hands up with any questions you've got. Yes, sir.
Sheikh, as-salamu alaykum. Is
there is a human mantra, like who worship them in position, all of the heart is sending at the moment of the discarnate world.
The question is what again?
Mantra.
No, I don't know something. What do you mean by mantra? What do you actually? Okay, jinn possession. Okay. Civil? Can anyone explain what he's trying to say? I haven't fully understood what he's trying to say. Anyone can explain what he's trying to say? What country are you from? Where? Bangladesh. Bangladesh, bolen apni. Ha, Bangladesh ji, bolen. Okay.
Around the world, especially the Muslims, like Syria, like Somalia, Bangladesh, like
Okay, you are. So, are you saying is it something to do with the jinns as well?
What the company don't say, like what position is the existing now?
Okay, okay. So anyway, look. Some people, like what the brother is trying to get at, is that we have got a lot of problems across the world, especially the Muslim world. So, what portion of that is coming from the jinns, and what portion of that is from ourselves? Look, as human beings, we see most of these problems, most of them are really human problems. They're not jinn problems. There might be a little bit of a jinn effect in there, but most of them, we have to treat them as human problems, of the problems that we can see in the Muslim world. The other thing I want to say from what the brother has just asked, is that sometimes what happens is that people say, well, why have we got these things amongst our own community only, right? People say, why is it happening within our own community? Why doesn't it happen in other communities? Well, I want to tell you that it does happen in other communities. Like this stuff that we're talking about black magic and other things, it can happen in any community of the world, depending on which culture is into it. Predominantly, the white people are not into these things. Predominantly. There are certain white people that are in these things. They have things like the Ouija board and other things that they might use, okay, and they have other methods. But predominantly, the colored people, whether you want to say the Africans, the Indians, and other colors, they are people who are into these things, okay, of creating this kind of, you know, black magic and other things. But what I want to say to you is that, again, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to be worried in any sense with this stuff. And look, we've got two extremes now. One extreme is that people, whenever something goes wrong, people say, oh, jinn. Oh, someone done something. Oh, quickly, let's go and sort this out. Whenever something happens, oh, jinn. What do you mean whenever something happens, jinn? And there's other extreme, they say there's no jinn. They deny the jinn. They deny the sihr. They deny the black magic. We've got these two extremes today. And I want to tell you that the truth is in between. Not every case is a case of a jinn. And not every case is a case to be denied. There are real genuine cases and there are fake cases. And I will tell you, subhanAllah, look, one of the ways to find out if somebody has got a jinn problem is, a very easy way to find out is, that if anybody recites the Qur'an without the person knowing that you're reciting the Qur'an, okay, let's say somebody here right now has got a jinn. And if I, behind their back, if I read a bit of the Qur'an, they don't even know that I'm doing this. If I read the Qur'an behind their back, and they react to it, then you know that there might be something of a jinn problem there. Stop reading the Qur'an straight away. Because don't think that you're an exorcist, okay? Because if that thing turns around, then you're going to be in big trouble, boy. Okay, because you don't know how to deal with that thing. So what I'm saying is, it's a way of testing it. I remember once one relative said that she had, now they said that she's got a problem. So as soon as she came, you know, I went to her house. And as soon as I went to her house, the relative said that her face slightly changed. So I walked in, we were talking as normal. Then I sat there, and as I'm sitting in the kitchen, I started to recite the Quran. without her knowing. And I saw her shaking. And I stopped the Quran, then I saw her not shaking. Then I called in front of me, and this time in front of her, I recited the Quran. And as soon as I started to recite the Quran, the whole body started to shake. Then I stopped. Then I told the family, I said, go and see so and so and get the ruqyah done. Because there is something here. There is definitely something here. Because when you recite the Quran and you see the person, you know, reacting to it, and they stop reacting to it, when you stop reciting the Quran, then they definitely there might be something there. So you send them to a person who's professional at doing the ruqyah, someone who's genuine, and then you can sort the problem out. And alhamdulillah, today she's completely fine. There are many cases that I've come across myself where you come across people and you can see that, you know, that perhaps there is something wrong with them. But personally, I don't get myself, you know, into these things. And you're gonna say to me, what's the matter, Shaykh? Are you scared or something? What's the matter, Shaykh? We thought you were a shake, but now you looks like you're a milkshake. No, I'm not a milkshake, and I'm not scared. The thing is, it's one of those things that is very messy. To be honest with you, it's very messy. And it's like, basically, it's like, imagine there was no law in a certain part of South Africa. Imagine there's no law, the police are not bothered with a certain part of South Africa. So then you have someone who comes and steals from this house, steals from that neighbor's house, and you know who it is. You know who's stealing. You've seen his face. He lives in the neighborhood, but he goes to different houses and steals. But the police are not going to do anything. So what you do is you go to a person who's got, you know, who's quite well built, and you say to him, hey, listen, go to that person and go and give him a few thumps. Go and give him a few thumps and sort him out. You know, we'll encourage you to go and sort them out. Now, if that person says, okay, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to thump them, I'm going to beat them up and tell them that they can't go around the neighborhood and steal. Once they thump that person and they give him a good beating, and the person gets a good beating, do you think that not all of them are going to just sit down and just take the beats? If the person knows that they can't take the beats, then either they're going to stop doing what they're doing, or they're going to get reinforcement. You guys understand? They come with reinforcement, they come with other people to beat you up, and so on. It becomes very messy. Now, sir, look, whoever deals with ruqyah, I want to make it very clear, because some people think that, you know, Imam, I have to say this here, some people get very, you know, they get very sort of excited. You know, they think that they can take on, you know, these jinns. Think, yeah, if I learn these ayats, I go, and all you did is you just took on a featherweight. All you did is you took on a featherweight, and people get, sometimes they get hyped up. They think, you know, one jinn went, man, you know, I'm flexing my muscles now for the next jinn. They're going to call me Ghostbusters. And then it's the money. You know, a lot of the times what happens is these guys, they get into ruqyah, and there's a lot of money in this, man, there's a lot of money. I'm telling you, Imam, you know, if I wanted to become very rich very quickly, subhanallah, the dukum jabba. If I want to do that, I could do that very easily. Very easily, you could do that. And I tell you, if I want you to make a quick job, you can get a seat on the mimbar, make yourself look big, you know, growl like a lion from the mimbar, and start to have segregation, you know, different sects in your masjid, make that group against this group, against that group. There's a lot of ways to make money in the religion. And there's people out there that do that. And what happens is they get into this business of getting money, until one day, the jinn who is Mike Tyson comes. You know what I'm trying to say, like, yeah? That day, what happens is, these little ones, I'm telling you right now, either they're going to be in a lot of pain, or sometimes those jinns will come after the family members. And there are real cases I'm talking about. That's why I don't deal with it. If there's any jinn out there that was to attack my family for no reason, then I will sort it out. I will do my best with the help of Allah to sort it out. But if there's any jinn that's bothering anyone else, then look, it's not my duty. I will send you to others. I have got no time to, and I'm not after your monies. I'm not here for, I'm not after anything, and I'm not here to prove anything. But I'm not scared either. But what I'm saying is that I haven't got the time to sit there and to deal with these cases, because once you start dealing with the cases, if you're good, then people will flock to you from all over. And you won't get time to do anything else. At the moment, I'm writing several books from the children's series that we've got. If you want to see the books, they're on sufferpublications.org. There's a number of books that we've written. At the moment, I'm very busy doing that. I'm very busy doing my lectures. But when you have a case like that, you must go to someone who's experienced and who's going to do it now. The other thing is, I have to say to you, is that when people need to get these things sorted out, okay? When people want to get these things sorted out, you must remember that sometimes, you know, when you're getting a person who's sacrificing a lot of time for you, okay? Let's say you find a genuine person. If you find a genuine person and they've helped you extensively, they've not asked you anything, they're not asking you for anything. If they're genuine, you don't have to give them something today, but out of my good heart I'm telling you, help those people in a good way. But you don't have to give them money. You can give them something else, or you can help one of the family members or something. If they're genuine, if they've helped you without asking for a single penny, right? And after you finish they finish the ruqya, you went away, they never asked you for a single penny, and they're still keeping good contact with you. You know they're good. And I'm asking you, out of your generosity, whatever Allah's giving you tawfiq of, look after them, because some of those people, they work really hard trying to do a good job for us. They're working with 99 other fake people around them. And the fake people are getting all their monies. You know, the fake people, they know they've got a lot of ways of getting their monies. Right? I tell you, like, there's a lot of tricks that people you know, do just to get the attraction of others. And today in the internet world, there's no shortage of you getting, you know, advertisement done for the things that you do. So when you meet a genuine person, whichever way you can, look after them, inshallah. Any other questions you've got from the guests? Okay, good. That's a very good question. Yeah. Sometimes you go to these exorcists and so on, and how did they know that you've got a problem when they did not even have any means of finding the problem? Like the brother said, the one that went with the kneecap problem, but he said it's in my hip joint. How did they know? Again, there's a couple of ways. But I tell you, one massive way is the firasa that these people have. Firasa. Now, firasa has been mentioned in hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ittaqu firasat al-mu'min, fa innahu yanzuru bi nurillah." Beware of the inner sight. Firasa means the inner sight. Beware of the inner sight of a believer, for he sees through the sight of Allah, or he sees through the nur of the light. Sorry, the light of Allah. He sees through the light of Allah. A person who is a wali of Allah, a person who's become close to Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah gives them a certain insight which He doesn't give other people. And there are true awliya of Allah across the world. They're not that many, but there are true awliya of Allah scattered throughout the world. In every single country, there are awliya of Allah. Now, these people, Allah has given them an insight. And I was very fortunate to know one person in my life. Actually, I know two people in my life who've had a wealth of firasa in their lives. One was my great ustaz, through which most of the knowledge that I've learned was through him, which is Maulana Fadl Rahim. Now, if you want to go to the internet, go to YouTube. If you type in there my name and you put after that, my greatest teacher, or my greatest inspiration, my greatest teacher, you'll see a lecture will come up mentioning my greatest inspiration, my greatest teacher. The whole lecture is about my teacher, Maulana Fadl Rahim Sahab. And the second person is in Bangladesh, my Sheikh, Mufti Rashidur Rahman. Allah has blessed him in many ways as well. As for my teacher, listen to this here. As for my teacher, Maulana Fadl Rahim, this is one of the incidents I'm going to give you. We were in a boarding school in Nottingham in 1994, 1995, 96 and so on. And he's a Sheikh, and he was a man, subhanAllah, with such nur and such light in his face. He was one of the great walis of the time. Fajr time, the whole building, we're sleeping in the building, a massive building. Fajr time, he's the first in the masjid. He comes in the front line, he sits there, he's doing the dhikr of Allah, he's waiting for the Fajr salah to start. He reads the sunnah, he sits down, he does not look back. Imagine he comes to the front line here, he does not look back. The whole hall later on for Fajr Salah has about 200 to 250 students that fill the whole hall up for Fajr. We read Fajr, and after that we go back to our dormers, we go back to our quarters, and Sheikh also goes back straight to his room. This was early in the morning at 5 to 6 a.m. 8 o'clock is our study time. 8 o'clock is at the time when we have to go to the lessons. From 7:45 or 7:40, Maulana Fadhl Rahim used to stand in the corridor. Rahimahullah, may Allah give him Jannat al-Firdaus, say Ameen. He only passed away 2 or 3 years ago. About 4 years now. 2015 he passed away. Maulana Fadhl Rahim, Rahimahullah, used to stand in the corridor and he used to say salam. He used to say salam to the students. Salam to the students. The student that did not do Fajr in the morning, Maulana Fadhl bin Sahib used to grab his hand, pull him towards his shoulder, and he used to say, go and read your Fajr. And then he used to release him. He used to meet so many students. Each student that has read Fajr, he's just shaking the hand, assalamu alaikum, and letting them go. Whichever student hasn't read Fajr, grabs them, pulls them, go and read your Fajr. And then he will let go. Another one is that, and he did this until people found out about this, then he stopped doing this. Another one was in the lesson. There was about 15 or 20 of us sitting in a lesson. Sometimes he went off topic. Sometimes he's saying something none of us understand. Why is he mentioning this in the lesson? Off topic, off topic. He went and said a few things and he came back to the topic and carried on. That day one of the students went to his room and he said, Sheikh, I'm doing Tawbah. Just says, what do you mean? He says, Sheikh, I'm doing Tawbah. You were talking about me in the lesson. The particular thing that that student was doing, when he went off topic, he spoke about him, he spoke about the thing he's doing and he came back on topic. There's one student who these are people of Firasa. Allah has given them an insight that He hasn't given other people. One student, you know, in the madrasa, subhanAllah, he went away to the town center, then he came back. Came straight to Maulana. When he came in his room, Maulana Fazl Sahib said, so where did you go? He said, I went to the town center. He said, why did you go to the town center? He said, I went to the town center because I went to shop. So you just did shopping and nothing else. He said, no, nothing else. So Sheikh said, you went to the town, then you went down this certain street. He said, yes. He said, and this is 15 miles away. The town from this place is 15 miles away. Sheikh has not left his spot while that person was in the town. Sheikh said, you went left in this particular road? He said, yes. He said, then you went right? He said, yes. Then you went over the bridge? Yes. Then there's a big building in front of you. You went in that building. And the student put his head down because that building was the cinema. The student put his head down. Sheikh said, what do you think we are? You take us for fools? Huh? You said you went for shopping and you went to the cinema? And the student now is feeling very embarrassed with the Sheikh. Sheikh said, what do you think? You think we can't read your mind? He said, think of something. Think of something. And the student, he said, close your eyes. He said, think of something. The student thought of a tree. Sheikh said, open your eyes. He opened his eyes. He said, you're thinking of a tree. He said, close your eyes. He said, think of something. He thought of a red car. So open your eyes, open his eyes, he said, you think of a red car. These are people with firasa, they have inner sight, they can read the mind. Allah Azza wa Jalla gives them a specific, because they are so close to Allah, Allah Azza wa Jalla opens something in their heart that they're able to. What happens is, because this is what the ulama said, because I've asked them how they get this. Maulana Fadhlin Sahib said this to me. He said that when a person cleans his heart from sins, and you clean it, and you clean it, and you clean it, and you clean it, and you make it like a mirror. It's so clean, it's like a mirror. Whenever anyone comes in front of you, whatever is on their mind reflects straight away onto your heart. Whatever is on their mind straight away reflects onto the heart. And they become a mirror of, that's why there's a hadith that says, Al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min. The believer is a mirror of another believer. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says that. Believer is the mirror of another believer. So the heart opens up to whoever's there, and they can tell what is going on in the mind. It's a reflection of the mind that comes straight away onto the hearts. But these are the true awliya of Allah. I've got so many stories like that I can share with you. But again, when we hear the awliyaullah, we love them for the sake of Allah, but we don't call them, we don't worship them, we don't in any way invoke them, we only have our faith in Allah Azza wa Jal. We can obviously, you know, we love the awliya, don't get me wrong, we love them to the highest level of degree of love, after Allah, after His Messenger, or messengers after the Sahaba, we love all the awliya, but we don't in any way, you know, put any of the awliya above the Sahaba or above the messengers or above Allah Azza wa Jalla in any way. We don't put them on their level and so on. So that's something to notice, inshallah, bismillah. Is it time now, inshallah? Okay, it's time now. What time is Adhan?
No, we're going to end our supper, Sheikh.
Right now, right now, supper. Yes. What time is Maghrib?
Maghrib almost 8 o'clock.
Okay. So can I just listen to the brother's question? Yes. So brother, go on. Can what, sorry? The home be possessed. Yes, there can be sometimes when these people might not send it to one person, they send the jinn to the entire family, that can happen as well. They can send it to the whole house. They can send it sometimes to one particular house. Again, if you've got any problems in a house, what surah will you recite? Or you'll put it on again and again, or you will recite which one? Surah Baqarah, any house, you recite again and again, it can't stay there. Any family, get the whole family to start reciting the Qur'an again and again and again and again. Inshallah, bismillah, there should be no problem. Yes, brother. Sorry? Now, jinn cannot take the form of an angel, but the jinn can take the form of a human. Sometimes jinns can take the form of a human, but not of an angel. Never of an angel. Jazakumullah khair. It's been wonderful. The whole, I think this is the last talk that we've got in my whole series throughout South Africa. I have to say one thing here. You guys, you guys, I love you for the sake of Allah. Okay? For the sake of Allah. That phrase I said, is not for any sisters here. Okay? So don't get the wrong message. Now, honestly, I love you South African people. We had a whole session in Johannesburg, then we're now in Cape Town. You are lovely people, mashallah. Allah's given you everything. Everything, mashallah. The only thing Allah hasn't given you is security. You got everything else except security. And I was saying the other day, subhanallah, if you look, you know, Ibrahim Maslow did this study, and he said, when people get settled in any place, they get settled for different reasons, why they love the place, okay? At the most important thing for any person, the most important thing is food. You have to get yourself out of hunger. The second most important thing is security. You have to be safe. Then the third most important, after that comes the comforts and other things, the house, whatever else. But these two are the most basic things that most people look for whenever they're going to any part of the world, okay? And subhanallah, you know, although Britain has become Brexit, okay, and we've now become like, you know, the subhanAllah, British Empire, at one point they conquered the whole of the world, and now they're fighting for their own country. Huh? Subhanallah. So anyway, now in Britain, we might not have many of the gifts that you've got, but alhamdulillah, Allah has given us some of the basic things that, you know, you might not have. And if you look, subhanAllah, when you look at Surah Quraysh, when Allah said to the people of Quraysh, He said, I want you to worship your one and only Lord, Rabbul Bayt, Rabb Hadhal Bayt, the Lord of this house, who is Allah. I want you to worship Him alone. Alladhi at'amahum min ju' wa amanahum min khawf. The one that gave you the biggest two gifts. The one who fed you against hunger, and the one who gave you safety against fear. Okay? These are the biggest two gifts that you can have. May Allah Azza wa Jal give you security in this land. May Allah keep you safe. And don't forget Ayatul Kursi, whenever you leave your house, whenever you want to protect Ayatul Kursi all the time, Allah Azza wa Jal will protect you, inshallah. It's been absolutely wonderful spending time with you guys. Inshallah, we'll be united here, we'll be united in the next world, inshallah. Again, once again, in Jannatul Firdaus, Ameen. With our 72, Ameen. You didn't get that, did you? We don't want to just be united, we just... A few in there. Did you get that? You didn't get that. With the 72, we want to be united. Say Ameen. Those of you that didn't understand that, tell the others, inshallah.